Our scripture passage this morning is the very same passage that we read responsively. I will not reread that, just a couple of verses, pointing especially to verse 11, which serves as our text. And as we just sung that last stanza of number 129 from Psalm 69, it struck me that this is indeed what took place on that Christmas morning, the morning of our Savior, on that night of our Savior's birth. Let heaven above His grace and glory tell. Let earth and sea and all that in them dwell. Salvation to His people God will give. And they that love His name with Him shall live. That was indeed the message of the angels to the shepherds that night. Beginning again at verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. The Word of God says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.' Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." May God add His blessing to the reading and consideration of His Word this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read the biblical record of Christ's birth, again, primarily from Luke chapter 2, but also as we have done from Matthew's record with regard to the visit of the Magi, the wise men, and as we consider all of the different details of that biblical record as we find them, and then compare those details with the interpretation of them when it comes to Christmas songs and Christmas pageants and cards, and especially nativity scenes, it is clear that there is a misunderstanding by so many. Now, I'm not talking about the commercialism and the secularism and the emphasis on Santa Claus and Frosty the Snowman and those kinds of things. I trust we all agree that all of that kind of stuff speaks for itself. But I'm talking about the religious aspect among modern evangelicalism and how the presentation of the details is different from the detailed record of those details in Scripture. It's clear that there is much confusion when it comes to those details and much confusing of those details. For example, think about many a nativity scene, and if you have one, I don't mean to offend you in any way this morning. But think about many a nativity scene. Many of them include a stable. They include animals, shepherds, three wise men, possibly a little drummer boy, a star overhead, and of course the main characters, Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. And in addition to the nativity scenes, we know again that the Christmas songs and the cards and the pageants of the season mix these details. Yet, if you think about it, the Bible doesn't say anything about a stable. Of course, it talks about a manger, which we know was a feeding trough for animals, and maybe because of that, some assume that there was a stable, but most likely the family was cared for that night in a cave. The Bible doesn't say anything about animals. Again, maybe because of the mention of a manger, animals are assumed. We don't know. The Bible certainly doesn't say anything about a little drummer boy. And when it comes to the Magi, when it comes to the wise men, it doesn't say that there were three. There may have been less, there may have been more. And we know that they didn't come to the place where Jesus was laid in a manger on that night. They didn't come to that place because there was no room for Mary, Joseph, and the baby in the inn, because we know that they came possibly up to 2 years later, and the Bible says they came to the house where they were. And with regard to the star, we know that it appeared that night, and maybe that is when the wise men saw it, but then it seems to have disappeared as they made their way to Jerusalem, traveling all that time, and then it reappeared as they made their way from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to show them where the Christ child was. And however, though our religious sentimentality may confuse these details, though, yet we can be sure, beloved, that on that night when the angels came, there was absolutely no confusion for the shepherds as to what was taking place as the angel announced a Savior for you. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. No matter all the other details, you see, that is the unmistakable, necessary detail of Christ's birth, of the Savior who is born to you, a Savior for you, the Savior who was promised or planned, who was promised and who was provided. First of all, a Savior for you, planned by God. And beloved, if you've never taken time to meditate on this, think about this for a moment. Planned by God before the creation of the world. Paul points to that in the assurance of pardon that we read, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He, God the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. And then verse 11, in Him, that is in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. A Savior planned by God before the creation of the world. Now, no matter how hard we try to wrap our minds around this, we simply cannot do it. It is a mystery to us that even before God created the world, oh, we can understand, okay, He planned to create the world. He planned to create people to put on it and to create animals and all these things. But even before God created the world, beloved, He knew that sin would enter. He knew that the man that He would create would fall and cast himself into a hopeless situation. He knew that mankind would be unworthy of God's presence and love and holiness. And we might wonder, why did He go through with it then? But that's not the question. Instead, we are called to rejoice that a Savior was planned by God before the creation of the world, choosing some to rescue them from the eternal death into which they had cast themselves. For them, He planned to send a Savior. Very simply, to save. Because, of course, we know that saving presupposes a need, don't we? Boys and girls, if one is in a large, deep body of water and can't swim, they need to be saved from drowning. If one is behind on their house payments, they need to be saved from foreclosure. There are all kinds of difficult, hard circumstances and situations of life that require a certain kind of salvation. One time I was having lunch in a restaurant with someone from my previous congregation, and I was taking them out to lunch, and when it came time to pay the bill, I reached back for my wallet. It was not there. And they paid the bill. And in that situation like that, you say, thank you for saving me. I paid them back. I said, thank you for saving me. Little things, big things, all kinds of circumstances of life that we need a sort of salvation. Israel thought they needed saving from Roman oppression and rule. Today, so many think that saving is needed from inequality among men, or from a lousy economic condition, or from social security collapse, or from people's rights being violated, all kinds of things. However, so few think of man's greatest need, salvation from sin, from its curse, from its punishment, from its decaying effects. You see, all of the other hard circumstances of life are because of sin in the world, because of sin in man. But God planned to send His one and only Son to suffer the curse and the penalty of sin, to suffer the extreme anger and wrath of God against sin, and to do so for those whom He would bring to faith in Him. And I believe Paul also outlines that in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning again at verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." How? "In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." And Paul goes on, verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." It was all planned by God before we even knew that we were sinners. Before we knew that we were needy, before we knew that we were in eternal danger, even before we were born. Yes, before God created the world. Yet, beloved, he not only planned a Savior and then kept it to himself, we might say. Instead, he also promised a Savior in the second place. He promised the Savior that he planned. He promised that Savior to his people. He made his plan known to his people as recorded in Scripture, especially the Old Testament Scriptures, that history of God's covenant people and his relationship with them, from whom he would bring forth the Messiah. And there he gave promise after promise after promise of a Messiah. Messiah, boys and girls, we know means anointed one. And we know that kings were anointed, weren't they? He was to be the ideal king, anointed of God, because Israel had continually broken covenant with God, and this ideal king was the one that they needed. We find that promise of the king, for example, in Psalm 2. The Lord speaks of his son, the anointed one, installed as king. We find him referred to before that in Genesis 49, verse 10, where Jacob blesses his sons and says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah." We find a promise to David, the beloved King David, of a son to sit on his throne forever. Isaiah speaks of that one who would come to rule, that child to be born, that son to be given, who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Isaiah also says there that he would reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. As we considered last Sunday evening from Micah chapter 5, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." In addition to those specific promises and those specific prophecies about the king who was to come are the general promises of the Messiah. Isaiah 7 verse 14, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which Matthew says means God with us. And beloved, we know the Bible speaks of the son of David. It speaks of the son of righteousness who would come with healing in his wings. We think of Isaiah's suffering servant, especially Isaiah 53, "The one upon whom the Lord would lay the iniquity of us all." These are only a very small sample of the countless Old Testament passages, many of them quoted by New Testament writers who saw these Old Testament texts pointing to the Messiah planned and promised by God. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how the Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament hold together? So many in our day want to say that the Old Testament means nothing to us anymore, that we don't need it any longer. Certainly not. As the saying goes, the new, meaning the New Testament, is in the old concealed. It is there by way of promises, by way of shadows, and the Old Testament, is in the new revealed. The promises, the shadows of the Old Testament are fulfilled, made clear in the New Testament. Of the Savior planned by God, promised by God, with promises recalled by the shepherds. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. We know that verse so well. But that verse, beloved, is filled, it is packed with Old Testament imagery. Recalled by these shepherds who understood prophecy. Israel, including the shepherds, they knew the Old Testament scriptures, again, as the chief priests and the teachers of the law prove in telling Herod and then the wise men where this king was to be born. And though we know they didn't understand what kind of Messiah he was to be, yet they understood that one was indeed to come. And the shepherds, notice, the shepherds are told not that the virgin gave birth. The emphasis does not go to Mary, but they are told of the baby to whom she had given birth. They knew that the baby would be called Emmanuel, and therefore they are told here by the angels, in essence, God is now with you. As they hear that simple phrase, town of David, that would remind them of Bethlehem and Micah's prophecy. The very mention of David would cause them to think about the king and the fact that one had been born would remind them of Isaiah's child and then, of course, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Beloved, it all fit. They hear the glorious announcement and it would recall to their minds the promise of God to Israel, and they know without a doubt that the time had come, as the angel's words meant the Savior had now been, in the third place, provided. This one who was planned from before the creation of the world, this one who was promised throughout the Old Testament period, had now been provided. And notice the signs were unmistakable, unmistakable signs from heaven. The angel and the great company of the heavenly host from God's presence himself. Again, something that we cannot even begin to wrap our minds around. If that would happen to us, we would be blown away. Something so unordinary, so extraordinary, that even if it had happened to the most important person on earth at that time, it still would have been extraordinary. But it happens to these shepherds. A sign of something wonderful. You see, their very appearance and their very glory meant that this message is important. This message is worth paying attention to. But not only unmistakable signs from heaven, but also unmistakable signs on earth. A real child wrapped in real cloths, lying in a real manger. Signs that we would like to have. Signs that you can see and lay your hands on. It was a real child. It had happened. No greater proof or verification. It couldn't get more clear than that. And beloved, he was the perfect gift because he is the Savior, Christ, the Lord, God himself come to save. And notice the response of the shepherds. I love the response of the shepherds. They go. Very simply. They hear and they go. Not in order to find out whether the angel's words were true or not. They never doubted the angel's words. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They never doubted. And there was no doubt in their minds who it was who was speaking to them. Indeed, the angels, but the Lord through the angels. And they believed. And they didn't question the humble circumstances. Circumstances ordinarily not that did not fit with a king. They believed. And they went. They went encouraging one another. They hurried off to find this pearl of great price. And we too, beloved, as believers, we are to encourage one another with the very word of God. We are called to encourage one another. No matter what circumstance of life we face, we have the Word of God with which we can encourage and comfort and help one another. We are to encourage one another in the faith, in our walks with the Lord. They believed and they went. And guess what? They found the baby, as the angel said. They were not disappointed. Just as the Lord says in Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. In a similar way, the Lord said to the captives in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. What an awesome promise from our God to those who look to him in faith. They will not be disappointed. The shepherds believed, and they went, and they found the baby. They were not disappointed, and then they returned. They returned. Indeed, they told the message, as we are called to do. But notice, they returned. They returned to their lives. They returned to their occupations. But they returned changed, glorifying and praising God. Transformed. That's the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Transformed with joy in their daily calling, desiring to rejoice in and to live for him. That's the transforming power of the Word of God upon all who look to him in faith and trust in him. Indeed, we take up our lives, the occupations to which our God has called us, but we do so as changed people, glorifying and praising God. Beloved, the message of Christmas and Christ's birth is a Savior for you. A Savior for you. A message indeed that is still equally important today. A message that is worth paying attention to. A message that is to be taken seriously. And even beyond the religious misinterpretation on the details that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon is indeed the world's complete reinterpretation. But we are not to allow the glamour and the commercialism of the world's Christmas to blind us to man's true need, to blind us to the true message. Only this Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, is the perfect gift for you, for me, for all of mankind. Because he perfectly and completely answers to our greatest need. And he has fully paid for all of our sin and our sinful nature. He has fulfilled God's plan for those who believe. And that plan was reconciliation and peace with God, one with him, no longer separated from him, but instead one with him forever and ever. God's plan was indeed his own glory through the salvation of his chosen people. And beloved, God has given his word, which clearly reveals to us still today of his plan, his promise, and his provision of a Savior, a message that must be told, a message that must be heard, a message that comes with a call to repent and believe. And he has confirmed that truth in something we can see and feel. He has confirmed that truth for us with the signs of the Lord's table and the baptismal font, that Jesus Christ shed his blood unto a complete remission of all of our sins. We are cleansed from all of our sin by the blood of Jesus. And he has given evidence of the truth of the Savior through the very existence of the church, through the very existence of true believers in this world. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is evidence as we sit here today. As those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ, we are evidence of a Savior planned, promised, and provided by God as God continues to build his church, preparing her for her bridegroom. Tomorrow, Christmas 2011, according to the calendar, will be over. But the question remains, what do you do with his Jesus? Do you sing of him? Do you talk about him? Do you reflect on him? Absolutely yes to all those. But most important, believe on him. We are called to trust not in ourselves, but to trust in Jesus Christ, who alone restores one with God. As John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. For God's wrath remains on him apart from this Savior alone. Maybe you're here today not because it's Sunday or the Lord's Day, but because it's Christmas Day, and you never miss going to church on Christmas Day, but that's maybe the only time that you go. Indeed, this message is for you. It's a call to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone. Because apart from Him, all there is God's wrath for all eternity, but for those who trust in Him alone, we have the confidence that He was given for us. And we belong to our God forever. The message of Christ's birth is simple. Simple. Either eternal life in Christ or everlasting death apart from Him. The Christmas celebration 2011 will come to an end, but not the saving work and saving worth of Jesus Christ. His work is effective forever, and it is sufficient for all who trust in Him. And therefore, not only is this a Christmas message, a Savior for you, but this is the message for every day of life until He returns, a message again that is to be shared, it is to be heard, it is to be believed. A message with a history, planned, promised, and provided by God, with a guarantee that for those who trust in Him, you will have the assurance that this Savior is for you. His saving work is life-changing. Those who are in Him are able to live this life without fear, but instead with joy, because nothing will be able to separate us from His love. Nothing. Not the devil himself. Not anxiety over a diagnosis. Not anything on this earth. Jesus Christ is our only hope and security for today, for tomorrow, for 2012, 2013, and 14, for all of time and all eternity, as His saving work is binding for eternity. As in Him, beloved, we are forever rescued from eternal death and given the possession of eternal life. A Savior for you. Such simple words with never-ending value. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, sometimes we tend to complicate things so much. We tend to make your word so hard, so difficult to understand. And indeed, there are difficult portions of your word, yet you make them clear by the rest of your word. But your message is indeed so simple, a Savior for your people. We rejoice in that Savior. Father, we pray that you would continue to build your people up in that most holy faith, that as your children we might indeed go forth in this morning hour and from this day as more faithful servants of the Most High God by the blessing of your Spirit. We pray that your word this morning would indeed, and our worship would indeed be glorifying to you, would be edifying to one another, that you would be pleased to call sinners to repentance and faith. Father, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray these things. Amen.